the Lord Jesus anointed. Having been on holiday for the last week, a small group of us, six of us, we took the opportunity to have a look at Psalm 119. And it's from there that we shall take the words of exhortation this afternoon. Just a few thoughts from this wonderful psalm. The psalm indeed stresses to each and every one of us the importance of the Word of God in each of our lives. How that the Word should be our counsellor, as it says in verse 24, or our comforter, verse 50, our hope, verse 74, and numerous other places, our means of cleansing this fleshly mind which we bear, verse 9, and our riches, verse 72. We could go on with a list of such things. This psalm is a psalm of action. It is full of action words. The psalmist speaks of walking, singing, speaking, praying, running, etc. It portrays the psalmist going through all the emotions of life. It speaks of anger and fear and grief and love and rejoicing. And therefore the words are able to comfort us, brothers and sisters, in our tribulations, because it covers the whole gambit of life, as it were. The psalm is not as repetitive as it first appears. If you treat every section of it as an individual little psalm, you find rather the sections comment and complement one another, just like you have in the Proverbs. You'll get a verse in one chapter of Proverbs, then in the next chapter or the chapter after, you'll find a verse very similar that adds another piece of information. We find that each of the 22 sections of the psalm also portray the whole aspects of the disciples' life in Christ and their walk towards the kingdom. And also that they portray a little of the mind and of the character of not only our God, but of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we are here to remember this afternoon. And without a doubt, brothers and sisters, the most prominent characteristic of the Father within the psalm is that of mercy. The whole psalm is loaded with the psalmist exclaiming the mercy of God towards those who are faithful, who walk in his commandments. For example, 112, verse 112, carries this idea. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always unto the end. And verse 124, deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I read the first verse to show the point. You have to keep the statutes of the Lord unto the end. The psalmist was able to proclaim concerning the word of God in Psalm, in verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. So the sum of the word of the Lord is that they are true and they are righteous, and you can trust in them. And those that trust in them, verse 165, they shall have great peace, those that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. There'll be no stumbling block before them. This great peace no doubt speaks of having the same nature as our Lord Jesus Christ at his return. Brothers and sisters, will you turn with me to the last verse of the psalm? This is where we should start our exhortation. We read in verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. In this verse we see the psalmist making a final plea in prayer, that he does not become a lost sheep. He acknowledges his need of the good shepherd, who careth for the sheep. And he prays that the shepherd might seek him out, might search him out if he does become lost, if he does go astray from the sheepfold. Then the psalmist goes on to say, I do not forget thy commandments. These commandments which are spoken of in the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, and at the 11th verse, I'll read it to you. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the master of assembly, which are given from the one shepherd. So the very word of God then is the word from the one shepherd. It is a goad to keep you in the way. It should act as a goad when you read it. You should be pricked in your conscience from turning from the left or the right back into the straight and the narrow, that we might walk uprightly before our God in that way. And they're like nails. A nail is something that's sure, you can hang something on. And therefore the promises that are hung upon that nail are sure and certain, and we can take strength from it and comfort. This word then, brothers and sisters, is a goad which will make us wise unto salvation. You don't have to just read the word, you have to do it, James says, if you're going to be wise unto salvation. And if we do that, then we will not have the desire to go astray. We will not see green fields on the other side of the fence, as it were. We will not go astray. The word there means to waver or to reel. And the idea in my mind is like a drunken man trying to get home. He's lost. He can't remember where he lives. And he can't even walk straight. He is lost. The meaning of the word lost means to lose oneself. And it means to perish in its finality. In other words, you lose yourself till you go so far away from the shepherd that you can't hear his voice anymore. And your calls are useless because you're so far away. And therefore you perish. So if we do not forget thy commandments, and we be doers of the word, and not hearers only, we will not go astray. We will not become lost. And we will not forget the commandments. The word forget here means to be oblivious. And this is a very real point, brothers and sisters. We can be oblivious of the commandments of God through either lack of attention to them or lack of memory, as the word means. The idea then is one who does not pay due attention to that word, who doesn't read it every day, who doesn't study it, who doesn't meditate upon it, as the psalm endures you to do so. It's of one who does not respect or regard the word, one who does not know what God requires of each and every one of us, and one who cannot even recall the word when it is necessary to do so in times of trial and temptation, so that it might comfort us. This man then is a double-minded man, and he's unstable in all his ways. This is a very real reality for every one of us. We can all slip into this. A neglect of the word for a short period of time will cause us to become lost, fail to see our true perspective in life. The whole of Psalm 119 is a constant reminder then to keep the law, to walk in the law, to understand it, to meditate, to learn from it, to delight in it. And as the psalmist continually prays through the psalm to have his eyes opened, to incline his heart, to be taught, to be quickened in that same word. So study and action, brothers and sisters, are a little like faith and works. One without the other is completely dead. You must have both. To act out the word, you must understand it, and therefore you have to study. But studying is useless on its own, unless it's put into some form of application. It's like, for example, take verse 100. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. And verse 98. Thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies. You see, you can be as old as the hills and have all the ancient in the world, all the wisdom in the world, but if it's not according to the word of God, then it is fleshly wisdom and it is useless. We have to temper what we know with the word, as it were. So we have to stick close to this record, these very words of life, that we might hear the voice of the good shepherd. He who is the word made flesh, who is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, providing us with the understanding necessary of how we should walk, as Philippians says, as we should walk as lights in the world, blameless and harmless, the sons and daughters of the living God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, a living witness, a living sacrifice, if you like. Brothers and sisters, we are bond slaves to Yahweh and to his Son. That also occurs for us in verse 176. Because it says, seek thy servant, and the word means a bond slave. So you have no right to go about straying willy-nilly wherever you like, because you think the grass is greener on the other side, and you want to indulge yourselves in the lusts of the flesh. We have no time to wander about. We have been bought with a price. A price we are here to remember this afternoon. Then the fourth verse of this psalm, we read, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Brothers and sisters, we, as our Lord was, are men and women under command. We have been given the solemn charge to hedge about the word, to guard it, to attend unto it, as the word keep means. This is not just an ecclesial responsibility, or the responsibility of the brotherhood in a whole. It is an individual responsibility of each one of us. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy, the second book of Timothy in the second chapter, picking up this idea of men and women under command in verse 3 and 4, we read, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." We have been chosen by the Lord to bring forth fruit, to reflect his character, as our brother Alan said in his prayer. And therefore, as a soldier, we are ones under authority. And we are at war, brothers and sisters. War with ourselves, war with the flesh. But we are at war nonetheless. So we have no time for the affairs of this life. For a war, is it not, is an all-consuming thing. It takes up everything in order for it to be won or it to be lost. It's not something like work, where you go in at 8:30 like me on a Monday morning and you finish at 4:00 on a Friday afternoon, and then the whole weekend you can do as you please, as it were. No, a war is something you do all day, every day, until it's won or it's lost. And therefore, our war lasts to the end of our probation or until the Master returns. Back in verse 4 of Psalm 119. "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently." The Hebrew here implies with great force, with intense force. And it speaks of doing it speedily and completely. So these commandments must be driven through with force, because we are at war. We are fighting against the flesh, and the flesh is very strong, for it be in our members, and we are trying to replace it with the Spirit, the mind of the Spirit. It is very difficult to do this in our daily lives when the cares of this life encroach upon us and various other things stick in our minds and beat against our sinful natures. Verse 133, the psalmist recognized this when he says, "Order my steps in thy word." In other words, he wanted his steps to be established by God, "and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." So sin had dominion over him, and he didn't want that. He wanted to be free from it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul picks up this idea of sin having dominion. The 6th chapter of Romans, words we all know very well indeed. Verse 9, for example, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him." Now, if death had had dominion over him, then so had sin in a sense at one point, because he was of our nature. "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And here's the point. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members are instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Therefore, we have to yield our members, our very bodies, as a living sacrifice, as a weapon of God, the sword of the Spirit, as you like. And of course, we have to turn that upon ourselves, an examination of ourselves. Not of every other person in the room, as you look around, but of yourself. You must circumcise your own heart with the word, that all that is fleshly may be replaced with the mind of Christ, that in some way we might reflect a little of God's character at his return. Verse 81, Psalm 119. "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word." Here we see the effects, brothers and sisters, of this constant warfare in our members. We are wearied. We are on our last legs, as the word fainteth here implies. Verse 174 carries the same idea. I have longed for thy salvation, O Yahweh, and thy law is my delight. You see, the psalmist is wearied from the struggle, from the warfare. Is this you and I, brothers and sisters? Are you wearied from that same struggle, from that same warfare? Are we tired from constantly fighting the flesh, giving it our all, and being broken down in misery and depression, as the psalmist was at various points in the psalm, because of that which we have to bear? Are you broken down with this effort, with all diligence of keeping the commandments, like the psalmist? Or are you short of the mark, being a little lost and slightly astray from that warfare, being more concerned with the cares of this life? The psalmist's life fainted for thy salvation. Is that how you feel? Do you long for it? It says elsewhere that mine eyes faileth. He looked for it so hard that his eyesight was failing, because he tried to observe it as it came from the distance. And so, the salvation which is promised in thy word. Verse 49 and 50 of the psalm. Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is you and I, brothers and sisters. This is the psalmist calling for our God to remember the promises made unto the fathers, that they might be brought to pass. And the next verse goes on to say, this is my comfort and mine affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The word affliction there means trouble or misery. The idea is of depression, of the psalmist borne down because of the struggle. And yet the word is a comfort. And the word quicken means to refresh. It carries the idea, I suppose, of resurrection and life. For the word is life-giving, if we let it. Is this how the word affects you and I, brothers and sisters? Is it your comfort? Is it the thing upon which you have caused all your hope to rest, the very promises of God? Does it give you comfort in the warfare when your soul fainteth? Verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. This speaks of the importance of the word and of the promise to the psalmist. He hid it in his heart. He kept it safe. He attended unto it by pondering it, by observation and meditation, that he might not sin against his God, that he might not miss that mark. For the psalmist may be typed as a good soldier of Christ who wished, out of love, to please his master, because love is the greatest motivator. Verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. If love is your motivation, then you may go far indeed. Brothers and sisters, if we hide this word in our hearts and our minds, we will be in good company in the scriptures. It's said of Jacob in Genesis 37 and verse 11 that he observed the sayings of his son and the dreams that Joseph had in his heart. It is also recorded of Daniel and of Mary, the Lord's mother. He kept these things in his heart, or he observed this in his heart. The same phrase occurs numerous times, and has the idea of taking it into oneself and thinking about it, meditating, pondering it, that you might find some answer to whatever be the problem. In Daniel's case, he was wearied and brought low because of the things that he saw in vision. And we too, brothers and sisters, need to show that same love as the psalmist shows for the word and towards our Heavenly Father and the Master, because of this great sacrifice that has been done for us on our behalf while we were yet sinners. Verse 63. We read here, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. Is this you and I, brothers and sisters? Can it be said of you or I that we are the companions of all them that fear God, and of them that keep thy precepts? You know, you have to have both. You know, it's quite alright to fear God, but you must keep the precepts also. Is this a description of you and I, a companion, one who is a fellow, an associate, one who is knit together in fellowship, one who shares our tribulations and our labours in the Lord? We should be companions one to another, brothers and sisters, not just to those we may be friendly with, those who are in our age group, those who have a similar background to you and to ourselves, those who may be related to us. It says in that verse, to all of them. Of all of them, we have to be no respecter of persons, a failing which we quite often do and are guilty of. For is not the one we are here to remember this afternoon the true companion of all those who fear and keep the commandments of God? The Lord Jesus Christ has gone before us in the way to provide a path and a light on that path for us, that we might follow in that way. And he has placed you and I in an ecclesia with a group of fellow companions, none of which we probably chose. We're all here together that we might not walk alone. And for those of us who have family or are married in the Lord, then we have those extra companions, that extra blessing. But above all that, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ truly is our companion in our tribulations, as is our Heavenly Father, for he is always near those who call upon them in sincerity and truth. Is that not so? Verse 57. Thou art my portion, O Yahweh, I have said that I would keep thy words. This is a wonderful verse. Thou art my portion. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ said. Thou art my portion. In Psalm 40, for example, it is said of him, in verse 7 and 8, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Yahweh, thou knowest. Here it is. God was his portion and he was going to fulfill it to the uttermost, the work that he was given to do. It was not easy for him, it was a great struggle, and he eventually overcame. Is Yahweh our portion? Because the word portion means inheritance. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 24, Jeremiah says, Yahweh is my portion, saith my soul, therefore I hope in him. Those were the words of Jeremiah through the Spirit. Are they ours? Is he really our portion? Have we as the psalmist renounced everything in this age, as Aaron and his sons were to do when they ministered in the tabernacle? They had no inheritance in Israel. Their inheritance was Yahweh, we are told, back in Numbers chapter 18, verse 20. Where we read, and Yahweh spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance for their service, which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And in Hebrews chapter 6, chapter 3 and verse 6, it is recorded, but Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we? As Aaron's sons were to have no inheritance, we, if we are to be Christ's sons and daughters, are to have no inheritance. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, we're back to this idea of the end. Our inheritance is our God, and then the Lord Jesus Christ when he cometh. He will bring his portion then to be divided amongst the faithful. Because just like the fathers of old, have we desired a better country, a heavenly country, a better city? Therefore God, will he not be ashamed to be called our God? As he was not ashamed to be called theirs, because they thought of themselves as strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Brothers and sisters, we have made our choice. Verse 106, Yahweh indeed is our portion. I have sworn and I will perform it. I will keep thy righteous judgments. We, like the children of Israel, have said all that Yahweh has said we will do. We have made an oath and a covenant, and we will be required to stand and be judged for that oath. The idea here in verse 106 is to completely accomplish the righteous judgments of our God, so that we might be accounted by Yahweh as being covered by the Lord's righteousness. For although we cannot completely accomplish as he did, we cannot completely accomplish to the best of our own ability. And that ability you and I don't actually know. It's a bit like exercise. The Lord knoweth. And he will push you that little bit further than you feel you can go. But he will gain the fruit from you in the end, if you let him. Therefore, we can have confidence in the promises and in the salvation of our God. Verse 166. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, Yahweh, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. Christ could say he had done them. In verse 121, it says of the Master, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. And he was not left, because God delivered him out of death. That word done is a fascinating word, brothers and sisters. It means to have laboured diligently and consistently over a period of time. It speaks not only of the Master, but of our probation, does it not? That we must labour diligently and consistently. Not like, I'll work in the Lord for a couple of weeks, then I'll take a couple of weeks off, and then I'll do another couple, and then I'll do a 6-month stretch, and then I won't do anything for a month. No. It's a complete warfare. Every day, all day. And so we must do that same work of judgment and justice to the best of our ability. We're not called upon to do as he did. We don't need another sacrifice for sin. It has already taken place. But we do need to show our faith, our hope, and our love for our God in our actions, that we might show that we truly believe in the promises, that we are consistent in that which we profess, that we do believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let us, brothers and sisters, before the Master returns, and just as he did, commit ourselves unto he which judges righteously, making him our hiding place. As verse 114 says, thou art my hiding place and my shield, I hope in thy word. In other words, our confidence. Departing from evil, as the next verse says, and holding fast to the commandments of God. With one's whole heart, as it says at the beginning of the psalm, in verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with the whole heart, that it might be said of us, verse 79, let those that fear thee turn unto me, I turn unto Christ. Turn unto him with all their heart, with all their soul, and diligently accomplish that work which they have been given to do, to the best of one's abilities. So we could read then verse 74. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me. No doubt that is said of seeing Christ. And of course we could quote the words then from 1 John 3 in the first three verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, brothers and sisters, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it kneweth him not. Are you sure the world knoweth you not? Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Brothers and sisters, may it indeed please the Father that each one of us will be glad when we shall see Christ at his return, and that we will be allowed into the joy of our Lord, even into that kingdom which we wait and we long for, as the psalmist did.